We are going to go to the Word for what I believe the Lord has for us today. Believe with me that what the Spirit of God wants communicated will be communicated today.
Yes.
Praise the Lord. Well, let's just pray, actually. Let's release our faith together. Father, we just thank you in the name of Jesus as we approach your Word and we endeavor to follow your Spirit, that you, the teacher, Spirit of God, you will give us words. You will give us exactly where you want us to go, what you'd like us to say, and we believe you, we trust you, that questions will be answered, needs will be met today. We thank you for it now as we yield ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So we've been ministering and talking about the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God, we saw first in Genesis, was hovering over the face of the deep. So the Spirit of God was, shall we say, upon the earth from the beginning of creation. We looked a little bit at the Old Covenant, where the Spirit was with God's people, not just on the earth, but with God's people. In fact, we looked at what Jesus said to his disciples, that the Spirit is with you and shall be in you. And so there's three phases. You can find them, listen to them. There is the work of within, and there is the work of upon. We demonstrated that in the life of the 12 disciples, well, maybe you'd say 11, they operated the Spirit with them. Then Jesus said the Spirit would be in them after his resurrection. In fact, on the evening of his resurrection, the Bible says he breathed on them and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And we understand that they were born again as the Spirit came on the inside of them. So now they had the Spirit within them, with, then within. But on that same occasion, Jesus said, wait in Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high. And then he talked about the Spirit coming upon them. And we know from our Bibles, book of Acts and of Luke and so on, that when the day of Pentecost had fully come, there was a sound as of a mighty rushing wind, and divided tongues of fire came and sat upon each of them. And they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Amen. That's just by memory. It's close. So we know that from the day of Jesus' resurrection until the day of Pentecost was 48 days. And it was only 10 days before Pentecost that Jesus told them, wait till you receive the Spirit. So we know that they lived a time period where the Spirit was within them, not upon them. When the Spirit came upon them in the day of Pentecost, they were changed. And things happened that didn't happen before. We know in those days, between being born again and being filled with the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, that they did no teaching, no preaching, no witnessing, no signs, no wonders, no miracles, no healings. But the Bible did say that they went to church, went to synagogue daily, and were filled with joy. Their hearts were changed. They were happy, and they were filled with joy. I like to call them just good, happy churchgoers. But they did not yet have the power. We might also call it the anointing. They did not have the Spirit upon them. So when that day of Pentecost came, those that were good, happy churchgoers became powerful preachers with signs and wonders and miracles and healings. And if you've read your Bible in the book of Acts, you know there was occasions where people would lay the sick in the street on the path from where Peter was staying to the temple, hoping that just his shadow would fall upon the sick and the sick would be healed because Peter's shadow would fall on them. Is that something special about Peter? No, it's something about the Spirit upon him. Even the shadow of a man with the Spirit upon him can do great things. There's a work of a Spirit, of the Spirit with, within, and upon. And remember, he bears witness to the truth. He is the helper. He is the comforter. He's the standby. He's the advocate. He's the teacher. He's the great witness. He's the anointing, and he's the power. This is the Spirit of God that we're talking about. And I think our first message in this series had to do with ever-present help. He is our ever-present help. There's nowhere you can go. David wrote about that, or one of the psalmists, I believe it was David. If he descended into hell, God would be there. If he ascended to the heavens, God would be there. He said, basically, there's nowhere I can go where you're not. God is with you. And now, being born again, God is within you by His Spirit. There's just not a time anywhere where the Spirit of God is not ready, willing, and able, and in you, and, shall we say, chomping at the bit, come on, let's go. Yes. And all we need to do is turn to Him, express a little faith, decide to get up and quit crying about it, and He is ready to help us. Amen. With the power of Almighty God. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us, quickening our mortal bodies.
Amen.
Amen. That's the Spirit that we're talking about. I wrote it this way. There's no place or time in our lives where He's not present, able, ready to assist and be the difference maker. Now, if you're like me, sometimes there's a time lag between suffering the trouble and when I finally go, hey, wait a minute. I need to come out of this, start praising the Lord, and start rising up in the power that's within me. There's a lag in there. There shouldn't be. And when I'm guilty of that, sometimes it's like, boom! I could have took care of this right away, you know? And by the way, how do you take care of it? By releasing faith in your helper. How do you do that? With your mouth. Here comes trouble. I have help from the greater one on the inside of me. The grace of God is available to me. I walk in strength and power. God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. You start talking like this, you're releasing faith, and you're connecting with that power wire like I was talking about earlier in the service, and you'll feel everything changes. Amen. He's available to help us in every arena of our lives. And I have been guilty too often of being too slow to access help. How about you? And I know believers, oh man, it's hard to believe, but I know believers that never access their help. Sometimes they call me and want me to access the help for them. It don't work like that. If I grab hold of the wire, I'm going to be the one getting a jolt of power. I can't grab hold of it for you and you get a jolt of the power. John 3:27, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. Now, this is quoting John the Baptist, but he's right. He's right. And this was when disciples of John the Baptist came to him and said, hey, this Jesus guy is taking people, followers from us. Later, he talks about, I must decrease, he must increase, right? So John the Baptist is saying, if he has something, God gave it to him. And if God gave it to him, he can't brag on what he has. Paul writes about that in another place a little bit as well. If you've been given something, what do you need to do? I give glory to God. If I have some ability, if I have some gift, if I have an anointing, whatever I have, it comes from God. It's given to me. So it takes away the whole idea of, look at me, look at me. So, let's now go to Romans 12:3. I was reading this week the 12th chapter of Romans, and I got stuck in a section. Has that ever happened to you? And you just got to read a bit and think on it and read it again and think on it and read on it and think on it. And that's what happened to me this week. I was going in a certain direction, and then I got stuck. It's like the Holy Ghost said, here, again, here, again, here, again. So Romans 12 in the third verse, well, let's just add from verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Notice reasonable. And also notice that it says, by the mercies of God. There are people that try to get a hold of themselves and just behave themselves, and you can't do it. You got to have help from God. So reasonable service. Verse 2, do not give me conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's the role of the Word of God. It'll transform your thinking. If you'll meditate on it, you'll think on it, if you'll allow it. It says that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Verse 3, for I say, this is Paul writing, through the grace given to me. The word grace is charis. It means a divine sourced empowerment. It's the ability of God. Maybe I'll say it that way for right now. It's one of those words that, like a diamond, it has many facets. And every one of them is right, but there's more. I say, through the grace given to me, and I'm pointing this out because Paul had a grace, a gift, if you will, given to him that wasn't given to others. And putting that with what John the Baptist said, if Paul was given something, it was given by God. If Paul has something, it was given by God. From time to time, I think about myself and think, I wish I had a church of 1,000 people and all the resources that go through that and a department for everything and all that kind of thing. And I have to say, well, that pastor and leader may have been given a grace that I don't have. And then what after that? I can't blame God. I can't blame that other person. What do? You be faithful with what you have. And when you're faithful with what you have, Jesus can increase. Amen. For I say through the grace given to me, and before we go further, Paul's going to say something, and he says, I'm saying it through the grace given to me. I'll put it this way. Paul could say things that others couldn't say because they didn't have this grace to say it. And there are times where, and situations where individuals are graced to say something and everybody else wants to say it. Or sometimes people rise up and say it, and they have no grace to say it. It used to be, what was it, in Saturday Night Live, a skit, you know, a character, church lady. And I've never seen any but, you know, maybe seconds of bits from it on a video or something like that. But, you know, there are people opening their mouths, saying things to other people that have no grace to say it. Trying to tell somebody how they're supposed to dress. You shouldn't be dating that girl. There's one I'm thinking of right now. One of our church ladies, I separated the words, took him to task about a girl he was seeing. And this is 15, 16, 17 years down the road. Took him out of church and he's still not in church. I'd like to wring her neck. Now, I might have been graced to talk to him if it was necessary. She wasn't. Folks, gentlemen and ladies, watch out for that. The pastor or the pastor's wife, I'll tell you what, Pastor Sandy helped a lot of, especially women in our church. And when her voice was missing, it showed up. And we had particularly some individuals that just, well, I'll stop. For I say, Paul says, through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Why are we looking at this verse, Pastor Dan? Because a grace given to you and operating in that grace given to you is a work of the Spirit. That is the Spirit upon. Paul says, the Spirit comes upon me and has given me an ability to speak and say this to you. And he says, everyone who's among you, written to Romans, written to believers, we take it to understand it's for us today as well. He's talking to church people. He's talking to Christians. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. Now, he doesn't say don't think highly of yourself. He says don't think higher than you ought. And there's a clue as to, well, how high should I think of myself? There's a clue where Paul started. For I say, through the grace given to me, you don't think of yourself higher than the grace given you. If the grace is given you, the responsibility comes with that. So let's say there's a grace to be a pastor of a church. Let's say that's upon me. Well, how highly do I think of myself? I think as high as my grace. And I don't exceed it. neither should I think beneath it. So we are to not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to think soberly. That means in a clear-minded, factual, rational way, to be clear-minded about it. Yeah, God graces me for this, this, and this. God hasn't graced me. I mean, one time I was thinking about just admiring the ministry and prayer life of Pastor Nancy Dufresne. And I was, before God, praying, oh, God, I don't know if I can do what Pastor Nancy does, you know, and all that kind of stuff. And almost with a stern voice, he said to me, I hadn't called you to be Pastor Nancy. I called Pastor Nancy to be Pastor Nancy and you to be you. I don't expect you to be like her. She needs to be like her. She needs to pray like that. She needs to be, you know, all this kind of stuff. And you have other responsibilities she doesn't have. So quit that. That's what he said to me. That's thinking soberly according to the grace given to me, or the measure of the Spirit, or the operation of the Spirit upon me, with, within, upon. So, think soberly. And then it says this, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Why mention faith here in this sentence? It's because a grace can't operate without a faith for it. If God puts a grace on you, you have to operate by faith to have that grace operate. And some people are trying to operate beyond their faith in a grace. Notice God gives a measure of faith. Can we call this a starter kit? You get born again. God knows the plan He has for your life, right? In some cases, well, it's a wide variety. In some, there might be great graces upon them to be called to be a ministry that is powerful around the world. Those ministries powerful around the world didn't receive faith for ministry powerful around the world. They received a measure of faith to start where they are and be faithful with that and operate in faith there. That's why it says a measure of faith. A measure of faith. A measure of faith. So Paul is declaring for everyone who receives a grace, think soberly about that and operate in it according to your faith or your measure of faith. Now, faith can be increased. The disciples asked Jesus, Lord, increase our faith. And other places it talks about ever-increasing faith. When your faith increases, your gift, your grace, your ability, your divine help can increase with it. I promise you that it takes faith for me to come to church and stand up in front of people and believe that I could say something worthy of their time. After all, in high school, speech class was required. I got a D. And I got a D just because that was just enough to pass and not have to take it again. Why? I was petrified of standing in front of people and saying anything. And I don't know that I'm petrified anymore. I've learned to trust God. But I still think about it. So you're seeing a grace right now. Amen. And it's operating by faith.
Very good, Daniel.
Especially those times when I come and I'm not sure what the message is going to be. And Lord, help. Right? So God has dealt. And notice each one. Each one. Every one of us here, God has dealt to you a measure of faith. And what's it for? It's for a grace given to you. The Greek word grace, charis, you add two letters to it, charisma, M-A, and it means a divine gift, a supernatural empowerment. Okay? So God gives a measure of faith and a gifting, but the gifting won't operate without a measure of faith. And according to that measure of faith, think soberly about this, that gifting only goes as far as you have faith to go with it. Y'all are quiet. Does it make sense so far? Any grace given to a man was given to him by God, and that man ought to think very soberly about that. When we receive the Spirit of God, we receive a very particular grace and measure of faith. Why do I say it that way? Because it's as unique as there are fingerprints. It is said that no two humans have ever had the exact same fingerprint, right? No two humans have ever had the exact same grace, gift, calling, plan of God for their life, measure of faith. But what you do have is yours and appropriate to you. And I'm going to again call it a starter kit. God gives it and you start. Remember, Jesus said, many are called, few are chosen. That and other scriptures, we could show that a lot of people never reach sometimes any measure of what God had for them, sometimes come up short of all that God had for them. And I don't know, there's not going to be any tears in heaven, yet on the other hand, I think we're going to know when we get to heaven what His plan for us was, and we'll see we came short of it, and I don't know how that's not going to bring tears or not going to bring disappointment of some kind. Who, you mean all of that was your plan for me? Yeah. Whew, I'd like to live that life. Can I go back and try again? So, when we receive the Spirit of God, we receive a very particular grace and a very particular measure of faith. In fact, Hebrews 10, verse 29 calls the Spirit of God the Spirit of grace. He's the Spirit of grace, the Spirit of that divine ability, empowering gifts, and so on. The measure of faith that's given to each man is sufficient, enough, appropriate amount to begin operating in the grace given to him. If you have a calling, a grace, something in the plan of God for you individually, as you start, God has given you a measure of faith to start. Not to complete, but to start. From my own personal experience, since I don't have anybody else's personal experience, only thing I can talk about is my own. Just after I got Spirit-filled, particularly the church that we were already in, I started consuming the Bible, the Word of God, and then I just found myself excited enough. I'd explain it to some people, tell them about some things, and they started saying to me things like, man, when you explain that, it just makes sense. And I had somebody that was kind of like a coach and mentor in things of the Spirit outside the church I was in, because we didn't have those kind of folks, but Spirit-filled, you know, more mature than me. And said, brother, there's a gifting, probably a gifting to teach on that. I had the faith to talk to one or two people a little bit more, to where it grew to a point where, among other things, I was hired to be an associate pastor because the gift was showing. And I grew into that. And then when God said, start a church down in the Kankakee area, I had to grow into that. So the faith in which I operate today is very far away from the faith where I started. I grew in that. The gift grew in that. Amen. Amen. But don't matter who you are here, whatever grace God has chosen for you, you have the measure of faith to start, to do a little bit. There's nothing wrong with trying this and trying that and trying that and finding out which one seemed like you had some grace for it. As I say that, I do have to add, there are some things in our church that you don't necessarily need a grace, we just need help. Like if it's, we need some bunch of tables and chairs set up or torn down, I don't think I have a grace for that. You got two hands, two feet, you can help. Got to clean up the dishes. Well, I'm just not graced for that. You know, I don't think you need a grace for that, right? I don't feel led to do that. That's what people say. We have some folk in the nursery. I just don't feel led to do the nursery. I know. Nobody feels led to do the nursery. But anyway, and that measure of faith is enough for each man to begin operating in the grace given to them. That measure of faith is enough to yield to the Spirit of God. Now think about that for just a second. It's not faith that, oh, I got this. Oh, yeah, I can do this. It's faith enough that if God helps me, I can do this. Right? If you think, oh, I can do this, I got this, that's confidence in the flesh. And faith is for where the flesh and our abilities end to take us to where God wants it to be. Faith is always for what's beyond and too much. So if something's too much for you, that's what faith is for. Amen. Well, I don't think I could do that. Yeah, exactly. Except for the grace that will come upon you if you'll yield to the Spirit of God and say, yeah, I'll do that. And then go home and go, oh, why did I say I'd do that? I don't know how to do that. And it takes you to your knees. God, help me do this. You're in the right spot. You're in the right spot. Let's go to Galatians 5:22. Let me finish the statement I was making. The measure of faith is enough to yield to the Spirit of God and bear the fruit of the Spirit. Even before you might minister anything to anybody, and everybody's called in a measure to that, you're called, first of all, to bear fruit within yourself. It says here, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And before we go further, you'll notice that it's capitalized, right? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so on. In the Greek language, there is no capitalization. We use capitals to designate particular pronouns. When we're referring to a particular person, we might use the word he with a capital H, or when we say president, it will be with a capital P, right? Where we're referring to a particular. So in our Bibles, whether it refers to the spirit of a man, evil spirits, angelic spirits, or Holy Spirit, it requires looking at the context to decide which spirit are we talking about. In the Greek language, this would not be capitalized. And almost everywhere else where it says Holy Spirit, it will say the Spirit of God, or the Spirit of grace, or the Spirit of faith, or it will say Holy Spirit, or something like that. The context defines that which spirit we're talking about. There's no defining context here. So it's entirely possible, and perhaps even probable, and you'll have Bible scholars that will argue, this should not be capitalized. The fruit of the Spirit, meaning the spirit of a man inside him. Now, other places, it talks about the works of the flesh. Could we say it this way? The fruit of the flesh. You let your flesh go, and you can be mean, nasty, ugly, and all kind of wrong, right? That comes pretty easy. That's the fruit of the flesh. Well, if this is fruit of the Spirit, it's the born-again human spirit. And on the inside, when one's born again, the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts. It's in there. So the fruit of our born-again spirit, the fruit of our spirit, not our flesh, the fruit of our spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Your measure of faith starts by yielding to the Spirit for this list. You mean when somebody really offends me and does something against me and I want to be angry, that I can't be angry, but I have to be kind, long-suffering, and gentle? Yes. Well, I don't know if I can do that. Well, it takes faith. And you've been given a measure of faith to operate in a grace. Well, I thought we were talking about something powerful, like I lay my hands on the sick and miracles happen. No, it starts by controlling our own anger. It starts by being able to yield to the Spirit in faith and have goodness come from us instead of retaliation and those kinds of things. So if the fruit of the Spirit, these things, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, all of that, and long-suffering. You know what long-suffering is? Suffering a long time. And there are things that we want to pray and believe God, and they're done, quick, and over. Well, why would we need long-suffering as a fruit of the Spirit if there wasn't occasion that we would be in the plan of God, walk in a long time suffering. If the fruit of the Spirit is not being born, if you don't see somebody get born again and these things are not becoming more and more evident, that individual is just simply not growing and has not come very far. They are not operating in the measure of faith they've been given with a grace to now walk in goodness, walk in kindness. I know there was a change in me when I got born again. I was all of 12 years old. I get angry, hit my brother, even hit my sister, Lori. Don't know if she remembers it. I punched her out good one time. But anyway, I got born again, and I couldn't do that kind of thing anymore. Amen. So they're just simply not growing, and they have not come very far, and they are immature and babes in Christ. And all of us know believers that we look at their lives and we wonder, are they really born again? Because I just don't see this fruit of the Spirit and so on. Well, they got born, but they haven't grown a lick since then. No further. If you can't grow in these things, don't expect to be a mighty weapon in the hand of God in some kind of ministry. If you don't grow in these things, you're unqualified for the greater things. Even if someone that may begin to move in gifts of God, let's say in some ministry context, if they revert and don't grow in these things, the time will come when that ministry gifting will no longer operate and reverse. And there are even times when God takes people out of ministry and they suffer quite a fall. And it is connected to how they conduct themselves personally. Amen. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 12:1. So we're talking about this grace. Paul said grace upon him, grace to speak. And he says it operates by faith. There's a measure of faith to do that. So we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. Now what is ignorant? Ignorant means you don't know. We misuse the word sometimes. I hear it misused quite often. When somebody calls another individual ignorant, what they mean is arrogant. A manifestation of pride and brashness and all that. Ignorant doesn't mean that. It means you don't know. When it comes to some things, I'm ignorant of them. I don't really know. I'm still curious, what the heck is quantum mechanics and quantum computing? I know very little about that. Anybody here can tell me about quantum computers? All I know is this, is it requires that the computer be taken down to near absolute zero for it to do computations at that speed. So that means it has to be refrigerated to 400 degrees below zero. And then the electronics can work so fast. So I'm pretty ignorant on quantum mechanics, and it sounds like y'all are too. I just gave you something you didn't already have, huh? All right. So I'm ignorant. And if I'm not called to design, build, and all, you know, quantum computers, it's okay. But here it says, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. Paul says, don't be ignorant. Don't be ignorant. It means don't be in an uninformed and uneducated state. So in other words, concerning spiritual gifts, get educated in it. Learn. Know what this is all about. Know the subject. Now, before we go further, anyone who has a King James Bible in front of them, you'll see the word gifts is italicized. Who has a King James Bible in front of anybody? Is that true? The word gifts is italicized. Yes. That means that the word is not in the original language, but it was added by the translators to try to make it more clear. That doesn't mean it always was the right thing to do. So if we were to read this literally, it would say this, now concerning spirituals, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. Why am I pointing this out? Because we have the word gifts here, and we have the word gifts later in a couple verses down, and the word was actually there in one case and not the other. So there's a distinction according to the writer, according to Apostle Paul. He's not talking about the same thing in both places. So let's understand this now concerning spirituals. What are spirituals? Well, we'll look a little bit. Concerning spirituals, brethren, I would do not want you to be ignorant. Let's jump down to verse 4. Verse 4, it says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Now, the word gifts there actually belongs. It's there in the Greek language. So there are diversities, in other words, a variety. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Verse 5, there are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. Now, I won't have time to comment on it much, but you'll see that it says Spirit, Lord, and God, and each of three things that are listed. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. I think we could say that these things are under the jurisdiction of the Spirit. These things are under the jurisdiction of the Lord, Jesus, and these are under the jurisdiction of God. We'll get to that in just a second. That's just interesting, isn't it? There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And verse 6, and there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. That was verse 7. So, in verse 1, it says spirituals. Then in verse 4, 5, and 6, it lists gifts, ministries, and activities. There are at least three categories of spirituals that are referred to in the first verse. There's gifts, there's ministries, there's activities. If we read a little further, well, the manifestation, the revealing, the showing, the working out of the Spirit. Now we might debate, manifestations of the Spirit, is that just the first category or is it all? But the Lord through the Spirit works. God through the Spirit works. So I believe that manifestation here refers to the whole of the three categories or more. Maybe there's some other things. But the manifestation, all of the workings of the Spirit is a manifestation of the Spirit. And notice that it is given, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. If you like a title, I didn't know what exactly to call this message, but I called it The Spirit Given to Profit All. Wherever somebody is graced, it is something given by God with a measure of faith to operate in it. And we'll see some of the things listed as gifts or graces or manifestations of the Spirit. Whatever it is, the body needs it, and it's valuable to be ministered. Only some of the manifestation of the Spirit happens in front of an audience. A lot of times people, well, I want to be in front of the audience. And anyone who wants to be in front of an audience in an improper way is dangerous. And through the years, there have been plenty that wanted me to put them in this spot. And as soon as they really want it, they can't have it. And anybody I've asked to be there has been someone that's, whew, are you sure? I don't know. Well, Pastor, if you trust me, I'll trust God, and maybe I will, you know. So I've not put it up anybody here who's been asking me for it. Can I do it? Can I do it? Can I do it? Can I do it? Like if I ask Diane, Diane, you want to teach next week? No. See, she might be a good choice. She probably wouldn't work all week, but she'd pray and fast, right? And all of y'all are thinking, well, not me either, not me either. Praise God. So whatever it is, it's for the profit of the body, people around you. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works all of these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. From an outsider's perspective, I kind of think I might like try to live the life of Jesse Duplantis. It looks like it's fun. But I don't know what the brother's been through, and do I want to go through that? If I haven't been ministered the grace and the faith for it, Oh, I would fall so flat on my face. It is human nature to desire somebody else's grace, somebody else's gift, somebody else's measure of faith, and so on. But you can't. You can only operate in what's given to you. Amen. So the Spirit works these things, distributing to each one individually. And I'll tell you this, if God gave it to you, it's perfect. It perfectly suits you. Well, I don't want to do that. Well, if you'll trust God and make a little bit of move it, you'll find out, oh, I love it. I love it. God knows you, and He hasn't given you a gift that you're going to hate. Amen. You know people, oh, I don't want to follow God too close. He'll call me to be a missionary to Africa or something like that. And I'll tell you this, if God calls you to be a missionary, your grace to be a missionary, Africa or anywhere else, and you will love it. Amen. I visited Nigeria almost 2 weeks, and we had to be careful because, you know, there was trouble there in Nigeria. They were killing Christians. I don't know that I'd ever like to go back to Nigeria again. But if you're called and you're graced, you couldn't be anywhere else. Amen. And by the way, slavery is not just something from 300 years ago. There are more slaves on the earth today than there ever was 300 years ago. Slavery is alive and well and kicking, mostly in sub-Saharan Africa, parts of Asia as well. It's a problem in Nigeria. Nigeria is a very Christian nation, but it's changing. It's a very Muslim nation as well. In the last 5 years, over 70,000 Christians have been killed because they're Christians. And it's an untold number of slaves in some of these places as well. Some say it's in the millions. You remember way back when Obama was president and 70-some Christian schoolgirls were kidnapped? And there was a tweet, you know, save our girls or something like that. Do you know they have not been released and accounted for? And those captors still have them, and they become sex slaves, married off to people who buy them, and all those kinds of things. So anyway, if you're not graced, don't go. You don't want my gift if you don't have a grace for it. Right. Let's go to verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. We're drawing an analogy. We're saying, look at the human body. It has many members or parts, but it's one body. So also is the body of Christ. It has many individual parts, but it's all one body. Verse 14, for in fact the body is not one member, but many. Verse 18, but now God has set the members, each one of them in the body just as He pleased. So these giftings, these graces, this measure of faith, the starter kit, God decides. As the Spirit wills is how it's also said. And He calls and He places or sets the members in the body. And if God makes someone to be a big toe, that's what they are, is a big toe in the body. Big toe is one of those things that you don't never think about it, but if you ever lost it, you'd have to learn how to walk all over again. It's pretty important. I don't know what you might think is really insignificant and you don't need on your body. Maybe you'd like to have a surgeon take it off. But no, if God sets members in the body, God knows what He's doing. God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? In other words, if we were all ears, where would the body be? We don't want a whole bunch of Pastor Dan's in this church. We want eyes and ears. We want noses. We want mouths. We want feet, hands. We need the complete and whole body. Verse 20, but now indeed there are many members, yet one body. Verse 27, now you are the body of Christ and members individually, and God has appointed these in the church. Now we're looking at ministries. God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. And we have from Ephesians a separate list that talks about five ministries or five ministry offices: apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, five of them. And here you say, well, it starts out the same, apostles, prophets, teachers, different order, but we don't see evangelist and we don't see pastor. Well, when it says after that miracles, that's the office of the evangelist. That's the evangelist. Then gifts of healings, that's the evangelist. Helps. What is helps? Helps is whatever helps. Administrations, what is that? That's the office of the pastor. So it's in there, but then it says helps, varieties of tongues. Are they all apostles? Are they all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I will show you a more excellent way. Now, we're not attempting to go through all the various giftings or graces or callings or anointings, but here you see a list of some. So, seeing this list, if you're called to be a teacher, there's a grace and a measure of faith for that. Whatever you are, be it and do it. And it puts in this list with these important things, or what you might think is important things, helps. Do you know the majority of the body of Christ is called to the ministry of helps? Just help. Just, well, where do I help? Well, there might be a place where you're particularly gifted to help. And if you don't discern a particular gifting to help, help is whatever helps. Now, we have in our church a helps ministry, cleaning our church. There are several involved. There's a head of our department in terms of cleaning, Diane. And let me tell you, she is gifted to do it. You want to see clean, look at it after Diane and her crew have been through. Right? There's a gifting there for that. What would you call that? She already refused my offer to teach the message next Sunday. Why? She wants to operate in her grace. What is her grace? I'm not saying it's limited to this, but she's outstanding in her cleaning. She's operating in that. Do we need that? Yes, we need that. Is that really important? Yes, it is. If you walked in here and it was totally trashed out and gross and grody, would your mind even get to the place where you could listen to Pastor Dan preach the word? No, you may be so upset, you just, let's go. We're leaving. Yeah. You ever walk in a restaurant and you look around a bit and you say, let's go? There's been one or two that I have. We didn't even get to the food, and the food might have been good. But the floor. Yeah, what I found on the floor wouldn't let me eat what comes out of the kitchen. Same thing here. If we don't have helps, the meal served won't be consumed, won't be eaten. People won't benefit from it, you know. So I don't know if I'm main course or dessert or anything like that at all, but let me tell you, we have to have the whole setup. It's got to be right. We need helps. Helps is very, very important. Let's go back to that third verse of Romans 12. Third verse of Romans 12. Again, this is where we started. For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. And verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. Remember, many members. Though we have individual relationships with the Lord, the entire plan of God, you read through the scriptures, the entire plan of God is not that he has a bunch of little somebodies all scattered all over the place and they relate to God directly and they're just their blessed, wonderful little self. No, the entire plan of God is the church, the body of Christ. His plan is a properly functioning body. He's created us with limitations to our gifts so that we need one another. Just like a body, each individual member contributing and doing what it does, when something is missing, it is crippling to the body and a disgrace to Christ. I'm not sure what a spleen does, but I guess we need one. I know a little more about a pancreas, what it does. And if you don't have one, you're diabetic. We need one. So who in here is the pancreas? We need you. Just think about the body, the wide variety of the body. And when something is missing, the body is crippled. And it makes us all very weak and vulnerable to attack. If I had to say something about the church in America today, generally the church, we're weak. You know why we're weak? Because we got a whole lot of pancreases that didn't show up. We've got hearts that didn't show up. We've got fingers that didn't show up. We got feet that didn't show up. The body, when it's missing parts, is weak and does not function properly. And we, like so many churches, we're missing parts. We're missing parts. And we have parts trying to do the work of other parts, trying to make up for things. Verse 5, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. You know the language where, I think over in 1 Corinthians, the eye cannot say to the ear, I don't need you. We're missing parts. The church around America is missing parts, and yet there's graces being given and measures of faith being given for that. And we, meaning the whole church, and perhaps we might even include our own, we are utterly incomplete. We are utterly incomplete as a church. And we could even look at an individual. We are utterly incomplete as a member of the body. I have my role, but I am not the body. And what if nobody was willing to get, I'm called to be a pastor, called to be a teacher. I teach the word, but if nobody comes, I got nobody to teach. My gift does not operate, even though I'm willing, ready to go. But if there's no body, there's no body to minister to. So each individual, separate from the body, is utterly incomplete. You all know individuals. I know individuals. Oh, no, I don't go to church. I just, me and God, just me and God. And they're trying to tell you they are complete. God is all I need. No, you are utterly incomplete. You are a hand laying on the ground, lifeless. You don't even have a thing for your hand to do because there's nobody to do it for. What magnificent works a hand can do, but a hand separated from the body is nothing but dead. You understand this? If God sets the members in a church and they're part of the body and they separate themselves from the church and they're just scattered around, you got to think this is like a bomb went off and blew apart bodies, and there's body parts laying everywhere. You wouldn't call that alive. And you wouldn't call it functioning. You would say nothing, but it's a massacre. It's a massacre. It's devastating. There's no life. It's a battlefield. And right now, the church looks a lot like a battlefield. Body parts strewn all over. Can't operate like that. You know, any of the movies you see that might be associated with war, particularly the Civil War, all these people amputated, you know, amputees. And my favorite movie starts with a scene of a man that's about to have his leg sawn off, being an amputee, and the scene cuts to a pile of boots that they've pulled, bloody boots they've pulled off of other people, and then the next scene is all these guys on crutches trying to get around on one leg, you know, and stumps where an arm used to be and that kind of thing. That's where the body of Christ is at right now. We're hobbling around on a crutch. The Spirit of God and the work of the Spirit of God, it's not like that. It's not like that. There are people with graces, callings, anointings, and a measure of faith who are not employing them. And I think you'd have to talk about the parable of the talents. And there was one in the parable of the talents who was called, you wicked and slothful servant. I was just minding my own business, Lord, just taking care of me. No, you had a charge from your master. and you didn't fulfill that charge. Unfortunately, I believe a lot of Christians are going to answer, you had a charge, you had a commission, you had a gifting, you had a calling, but you went nowhere with it. You didn't, oh, you got offended. My, my, my. God removes his gift and calling from you just because you got offended? I got burned out in church. Is that going to work with the Lord? Lord, I got really burned out in church. No, what it says in the book of Romans, I think about the fourth chapter, the gifts and callings are irrevocable. Amen. We'll all give an answer. To finish here then, verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us, let us use them. You have a gift, use it. That's what I've been talking about. A lot of people have gifts that are not using them. Separate from the body, there is no place or reason to use the gift, and no grace operates. Well, I'm gifted or called of the Lord to do such and such. Yeah, but separate from the body, there's no place for that. It's not needed. It's not necessary. You got nowhere to go. Got nothing to do with it. Well, I really have a gift from God. Nobody recognizes my gift. And a lot of times that's expectation that you're just going to be placed in a position. Use your faith and get started. Amen. It goes on, if prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. I went there because there's more evidence. Faith is connected to operating your gift, whatever that is. Our ministry, let us use it in our ministry. We could add in proportion to your faith. He who teaches in teaching, in proportion to your faith. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Every one of these in proportion to faith, according to the measure given you, get started and do them. Let us use these gifts. And while we're here, I'm closing. Notice that not a single one of these gifts is used to minister to God. The gifts of the Spirit are not for ministering to God. All of these gifts are to minister to the body. You take members and giftings and separate them from the body, there's no ministry. There's nothing there. There's no need of a gift. It won't operate. There's no faith. What's faith for? Faith is for showing up to church even though Sister so-and-so offended you. Even though the pastor offended you. Maybe I'm doing a good job of that right now. Not one of these gifts is used to minister to God. It's all about ministry to the body. There is a ministry to God. It's a separate thing. Don't have time to talk about that. But I'm going to end with one really bold statement. You ready? A member of the body. I only got one, yeah. The rest of you not ready for this? Get ready so you don't choke. A member of the body, separate from the body, talking about a believer, a Christian, has no reason to remain on the earth. Why are you here? You might as well go to heaven and get the party started. Although your party's going to be diminished because the Lord will ask, what did you do with the gifts that I gave you? The individual who won't minister their gift to the body has no reason to be here. Sometimes we refer to some people as so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. You know anybody like that? It comes down to minister what God has given you. And you don't have anything else to minister but the goodness which has been growing in you because you're a Christian? Then minister some goodness to somebody. Be complimentary. Help. Lift a hand. Be supportive, encouraging, love. Put your needs aside and bless somebody else. Preferring others before yourself is one of the things the Bible says. Well, I thought we were going to talk about ministry of the Spirit. We did. We did. Maybe it wasn't what you think. Maybe you could see why I wasn't sure where's this going to go exactly here. But anyway, here we are. Hallelujah. So, get involved. Use the gift that God's given you. Well, I don't know what it is. Well, get involved and we'll find out. Amen. If you doing something and it's just really not working and you're not gifted to do it, somebody will tell you. That's just not working. Amen. Father, these words spoken, I place now into your hands. And by your Spirit, you continue to reaffirm what you will And if there's something that needs to be dropped and let go of and forgotten, that's fine too. So we're here to do your will according to your heart. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we started out shouting and excited. We still excited? Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The Lord didn't say this life would be without challenge and need to operate by faith. So even these things today, yeah, faith. But step out in faith. Amen? Love you all. Thank you for the opportunity. Paying attention to me for a while today. I appreciate it. We're happy to serve Renew Church. God bless you. We'll see you Sunday.